times. That's essentially what the writer of this psalm is doing in Psalm 136. There's a line that he repeats 26 times in this psalm. And if you look at all that you see in the Bible, one of the things you'll see is that the refrain or the chorus that we have in this psalm or this song is the most common worship chorus in the Bible. Look at it. It's at the end of every single verse in Psalm 136. For his steadfast love endures forever. Now, when the psalmist wrote this psalm, he wrote it for God's covenant people to use in their corporate worship. And so, in essence, he was saying to them, repeat this line 26 times. Now, why would he do that? One, I think it might be this. I think he may have written the psalm and he was so full of joy himself in this truth about God's covenant love for God's covenant people that he just couldn't stop overflowing with the joy and the gratitude that he experienced as he thought about God's steadfast love that endures forever. But I also think he did what he did in the psalm because he knew that God's people needed to repeat this and to remember this and to rehearse this truth over and over and over again and again and again. Because we can easily forget. We can easily lose sight of the truth that is underscored 26 times in this psalm. So let's look at the psalm together as we begin. I want to just read through it, but as I do it, let me just kind of help you see the parts or the sections of this psalm. The first section is verses 1 through 4, the introduction. Follow along as I read in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the introduction to the psalm. Then verses 5 through 24 are the heart. Those verses are the heart of the psalm. Let's look at those together. Verse 5, to him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the heart of Psalm 136. And then the conclusion of Psalm 136 in the last two verses. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Those are the three sections of the psalm, and what I want you to see before we look at it in a little more depth is this. I want you to see the heart of the psalm consists of two parts. The first part of the heart of the psalm is verses 5 through 9, where the psalmist talks about God's creation. And then verses 10 through 24, by far the longer part of the heart of the psalm, is where he talks about God delivering his people out of Egypt. And I want you to see that as you see that in the psalm, that verses 10 through 24, the largest section in the psalm, that as it celebrates what God did for Israel in rescuing them out of slavery. The first thing I want you to remember this morning as we look at the psalm is this. This psalm is about the God who rescues. This psalm is about the God who rescues. We just sang our Savior God. We sang about the fact that we sing to our Savior God, and we sing how great thou art. That really is what this psalm is helping us to see. It's helping us to see that this great God, the God of the Bible, is our Savior, God, through faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is about the God who rescues. But there's something else that I want you to see. This psalm is not only about the God who rescues, but this psalm is addressed to Israel, God's covenant people. And let me show you that in this main section, verses 10 through 24. Look at the beginning of verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the beginning of 11, and brought Israel out from among them. So notice the reference to Israel. Then drop down to verse 13, the beginning of the verse. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, the beginning of 14, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. So again, the reference to Israel. He's clearly speaking about Israel and what has happened in their past, but I want you to see that he's also speaking to Israel in the psalm. Drop down to verse 23. The writer says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. And then the beginning of 24 makes it clear again, and rescued us from our foes. And so the writer of this psalm is among the people of Israel, and the people that he's specifically writing to and for, you might say, in this psalm are those who are the people of Israel. Give thanks to the Lord, it begins, for he is good. Let's look quickly at a couple of things we can learn from the introduction, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, we read the beginning of the verse, and what we're going to do now is look at the top half, okay, of all of these verses. We know the bottom half, right, of all of the verses, but we'll come to that in just a minute. But let's look at the top half. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's the first thing that we can learn about the God who saves. He is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. As a matter of fact, I heard someone put it like this once. When it comes to God's covenant people, God is never not good. God is never not good. I remember years ago, I think it was first in Melody's dad's church, my wife's father's church, where he was a pastor, that I heard the congregation respond to him in this way. He would say, God is good, and the congregation would say, all the time, and then he would say, all the time, and the congregation would respond, God is good. That's how this psalm begins, and it's what we are intended to realize and to remember. He is good to all, but he is never not good to his covenant people. Verses 2 through 4, he not only is good, verse 1, but 2 through 4, he is great. This Savior God that's being praised in this psalm is great. Verse 2 begins, give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He is great. Then as we come to the heart of the psalm, we see two more things that we need to remember and realize about this God who rescues according to this psalm. First of all, verses 5 through 9, he is creator. He is creator of the world. Verse 5 begins, to him who by understanding made the heavens. Verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule over the day. And verse 9, the moon and stars to rule over the night. He is creator of the world, this God who rescues. And then verses 10 through 24 are about God's greatest act of rescue to date when this psalm was written. God's greatest act of rescue to date when this book, or this psalm, particularly in the book of Psalms, was written, was God delivering his people from Egypt. God rescuing his people out of bondage in Egypt. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but I want you to see what we can learn at the conclusion of this book also. We learn the same thing that we see at the in the introduction to the book. Look at verse 25. He gives food to all flesh. He is good, right? He is good. This refers to what is sometimes called in theology God's common grace. God shows special grace to those who are his covenant people, but God shows common grace, that is, he's good to all people. And this is one way. He gives food to all flesh. He is good. And then verse 26, he is great. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Some of you may have learned this prayer as a child that I learned. I prayed it hundreds, maybe thousands of times before meals. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, daily bread. Amen. In many ways, that little prayer sums up, especially the conclusion, but the introduction and the conclusion to this psalm. This is the God who saves. This is our Savior God. He is good, and he is great. Now, specifically, I said that the rescue of Israel from Egypt was the greatest rescue of God for his covenant people to date when this psalm was written, but it points to something else. It points to a rescue that was to come that we read about in our New Testament, in the gospel. It points to the rescue, the salvation that God has provided through the life and through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is this, if you study your New Testament, having studied your Old Testament, you'll see that the terminology that's used in the New Testament for every person who's a part of the church of Christ, the church of God, the terminology used there is the same terminology that you find in the Old Testament when God speaks to or speaks about the nation of Israel. And so this psalm is for us if we've believed in Jesus Christ, because through faith, by grace, through faith in Christ, we become a part of God's covenant people. Israel as a nation, they were God's covenant people, but But every person who puts his or her faith in Christ becomes a part of God's covenant people. And that's what the end of all of these verses is celebrating, God's special love for his covenant people, which is faithful, it's steadfast, it endures forever. It is forever. And we need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. In other words, when we come to this psalm and we read about this kind of love, what I want you to realize and understand and rejoice in this morning as a believer is this. This love is yours in Christ. This love is yours as a person in Christ. Now, as I'm standing here today, I'm aware that there are two different groups of people who are here, two different kinds of people. There are those who have not yet trusted in Christ. There are those who have not yet put the full weight of their hope on Jesus Christ for their salvation. Those people, I'm inclined to refer to as my friends who are here today. And then there are those who have trusted in Christ, who have depended on Him and are trusting in Him alone for salvation. Those of you who are like that, I would call my brothers and my sisters in Christ. So let me address both groups for just a second this morning. First of all, my friends who are here, who've not yet put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you this morning would be to do that, to receive Christ, and then rejoice. Once you do, rejoice in this faithful and forever love that would be yours and will be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here like that, you may say, how do I do that? What does that mean? What does it look like for me to put my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ? Well, it means you do this. You believe that the man, Jesus Christ, was the Lord of this psalm in human flesh. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That Lord, the Lord of Psalm 136, the God of gods, the Lord of lords of Psalm 136, was incarnate in flesh. He was here among us in the man Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian is believing that, and that He died. That He died to rescue you, to save you from your sins, from the penalty for your sins, from the slavery of your sins. He died to save you, and He rose again. And you receive Him. You can have this gift that He offers by trusting in Him as your Savior. Trusting in Him alone as the one who can rescue you from your sins. And turn from your sins and turn to Him and surrender to Him as the Lord, as the God of your life. That's what I want to urge you to do this morning if that's not yet happened for you. Trust Christ as your Savior. And for those of you who are brothers and who are sisters who are here today, listen, rejoice. Rejoice in this love. It is yours in Christ. This steadfast love that endures forever is yours in Jesus Christ. When I think of this psalm and what it says, I think of something that Martin Luther said. Listen to these words, translated a long time ago from German. Luther said, I must hearken to the gospel, which teacheth me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hath done for me, to wit, that He suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel willeth me to accept or receive this and to believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. And then he says this, most necessary is it, therefore, that we should know this article, meaning the gospel, that we should know this article well, teach it to others and beat it into their heads continually. Luther was saying, listen, we need to beat the gospel into each other's heads continually. It seems like the writer of this psalm felt the same way about what we have through the gospel, and that is the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. He says it over and over and over again, because it is our greatest hope. It's what we need most day to day, to remember that through Jesus Christ we have God's faithful and forever love. Why does he repeat it 26 times? Because God's people need to meditate on this truth over and over and over and again and again and again. The truth of God's steadfast love. This love is yours in Christ. Repeat that 26 times. Not really, but really. Repeat that to yourself. Beat it into your head. His steadfast love endures forever. Tim Keller said this: the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And it's the last part of this statement that especially is reinforced in Psalm 136. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let's bow. God, we thank you today that by grace, through faith in Christ, any person who desires to do so can become a part of your covenant people, can receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you that we who have and those who will trust in your steadfast love can rejoice in this great love. This love that is so strong. This love that is never, ever, ever ending. Help us to rest in it. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to serve you, God, and serve one another in this assurance of your acceptance. Unconditional, total and full acceptance through Jesus Christ, and because of his righteousness credited to us. Lord, when our world is rocking and shaking and things are painful and difficult and the future is uncertain, help us to know that the future, the eternal future, our eternal future is absolutely certain because of Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in that today, and help us to remember this truth every single day.